Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
All right, I have right here a saxophone. And I'm just waiting because I have been told that saxophones play music. It's not playing music. Why is it not playing music? Nobody knows. Because I'm not playing with it. Oh, I see. Oh, maybe if I push these buttons. This isn't working. What do I have to do to get this saxophone to... You have to blow through it. That's a really good idea. I'm gonna ask my favorite professional saxophone player to blow through this saxophone and see what happens. It worked. That was a really good idea to blow through the saxophone. Now, when my favorite professional saxophone player blows through the saxophone, we say, William played us a song, even though it was clearly the saxophone making the noise. I've heard William make noise before, and it doesn't sound like that. William played us a song, but he used the saxophone to do it. So both William and the saxophone were part of playing that little song for us, which I recognized. Did you recognize it? Oh, I heard somebody singing it. They didn't even have a saxophone. That was pretty good. Yeah. So he played Jesus Loves Me for us. But neither William nor the saxophone can make that music all by themselves, right? They need each other to be able to do that. Now, we've got a scripture reading that Paul's going to read for us in just a second that sounds kind of like somebody playing a saxophone. Paul's not going to sound like somebody playing a saxophone, I assure you of that. But the scripture reading is going to have this funny thing happen in it that Jesus is going to blow on the disciples. Is that weird? And it's especially weird right now in the middle of a pandemic, isn't it? But I'm sure it was safe at the time. And what he's going to do when he does that is he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to do things that maybe it seems like we can't do on our own, really hard things like forgiving people and working for justice in the world and giving something to somebody else and taking care of other people. And this saxophone is kind of reminding me that we don't do any of that on our own. We do those working with God, and God is working with us to do those very important things. So, I'm going to help William put the saxophone away, and then I'm going to come sit with you so that we can listen to this scripture reading together.
Let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So today's scripture reading is from John 20, verses 19 to 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of the Lord.
Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord. Now, confirmands and people who have been members of the church for longer than 10 minutes, I didn't plan it so that Jesus would commission the absolute entire church today on Confirmation Sunday, but it worked out well. We've been reflecting in this Easter season on what the resurrection looks like. And today, Jesus encounters the disciples, one of these several times that he encounters them after the resurrection that we celebrated 2 weeks ago. In today's story, it is the evening of Easter Sunday. The disciples are hiding in a locked room. Two of the disciples have found the empty tomb, and Mary Magdalene has seen Jesus, and now there they are in that room, wondering what happens next. What happens next is that Jesus appears among them somehow and pronounces peace and breathes the Holy Spirit into them and sends them out to forgive. He says, "Just as the Father sent me, I send you. I send you not to build institutions, not even to convince the world to make different rules, although that may be faithful as well." He says, "I send you out, and whomever you forgive, their sins are forgiven." And the inverse, if you don't forgive, it's not forgiven. Like, that's our whole job. Forgiveness is part of setting us free, setting this world free, particularly in the way that John wants us to understand the story of Jesus. Forgiveness is a piece of making this resurrection world new all over again. And I know a lot of Christians stumble over that language about forgiveness, especially when Jesus is the one commanding it of us. And here's what I think scares us about that commission to forgive, at least as I hear it from folks. First, I think we feel like forgiveness is our responsibility that we have to do all on our own. That we receive this like it's a command that we have to somehow fulfill, which suggests that our unwillingness to forgive has these actual repercussions in the world about whether or not a sin is forgiven. And we struggle with that faithfully a lot of times because we wonder, what if I just can't bring myself to forgive this wrong that I have suffered or that someone I care about has suffered? It seems unfair that someone should be forgiven because I'm still mad at them. But it seems unfair that they should remain unforgiven just because I'm still mad. We find ourselves struggling with that. I wonder if maybe that's actually part of the point. If I am concerned that maybe my anger is keeping someone from ever getting to be forgiven, maybe I'm starting to forgive them despite myself. And a little reassurance from that saxophone, this forgiveness is not our job to do alone. Jesus doesn't tell us to go forgive in this gospel until he has breathed the Holy Spirit into us. At the end of the day, it is God forgiving, even if God is offering that forgiveness through us. But you know, there's a second reason that I think we might be off-put by this commission to go and forgive, And it's because of some things that we believe about forgiveness that I don't think are true. We believe, I think, often that forgiveness has to do with not holding people accountable for their actions, as if forgiveness is excusing behavior rather than telling the truth about it. That comes out sometimes in the language sometimes that we use about whether someone deserves forgiveness, whether we're talking about forgiving some personal wrong or a student loan or a bad habit that has been with us through our life. If we talk about deserving forgiveness, well, that's a category error, isn't it? Forgiveness is something inherently that is undeserved. If I deserved forgiveness, there would be nothing to forgive. And to forgive someone, we have to know that there is something there to forgive. We have to know that what happened is not okay. We have to be able to say, whether we are saying it internally or whether we're saying it to the person, you did this, and it hurt me, or it hurt the person that it did hurt, and that's not okay. That's the first step in forgiving. Truth always has to precede forgiveness, which is why perhaps you may be noticing, I'm sure you're all noticing this, that as we have read the Gospel of John, the word forgive has not shown up at all until today. This whole book, the word forgive finally shows up here. And I think it finally shows up here because every time Jesus has been talking about the truth and insisting on the truth and insisting that we have to acknowledge and recognize the truth about the world, I think he's starting a conversation about forgiveness. But we have to be able to tell the truth first. And this is a little aside. I have to acknowledge what my colleague Melissa Florer-Bixler points out, that forgiveness is not necessarily the same as restoring a relationship with someone. It is possible to forgive and not yet have that relationship ready to be fully put back in place. It may not be appropriate to return to relationship with someone if there's ongoing abuse going on in that relationship. If the other is not willing to acknowledge their part of the truth of what has happened here. Instead, Melissa points out that forgiveness is not about fixing a relationship. It's part of fixing a relationship, but it is not limited by whether the relationship can be fixed. Forgiveness is about surrendering the option to retaliate. Forgiveness is about surrendering the option to retaliate, to choose no longer to harm the other. That's essential for a relationship, but relationship and reconciliation, it takes more than just that. Forgiveness is about making room for that relationship that might grow later. And forgiveness, if I said it's about God, it's also about a community. When Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and whatever you forgive is forgiven," everything in there is plural. He's telling the whole church that it is our job together to live that forgiveness. Which is to say that forgiveness is not the end of the gospel. It is not the whole of the gospel. It is a fundamental part of this resurrection reality, and I think that's why Jesus wants us to know about it. But we can't stop there. That seems to be why Jesus doesn't talk about forgiveness in this telling of the story until just now. So we don't get the idea that forgiveness is the only thing this gospel has been about. Jesus doesn't just want to set us free from guilt. He lived and he died and he rose in order to set us free from death and from all the powers that bring death into the world. Freedom from death is what the church is inspired and commissioned to share with the world. And forgiveness, in the context of community, forgiveness creates the space where life can begin to move forward again. The late Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu tells a powerful story, lived a powerful story of forgiveness and reconciliation. Archbishop Tutu chaired the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa in the 1990s. This was right after South Africa finally, under intense international pressure, ended the legal structures of apartheid. And the question became, how do we, whites and blacks and those who were categorized as colored, how do we live together into a shared future? And Archbishop Tutu chaired this Truth and Reconciliation Commission to bear witness to the history that everyone shared in order that they could move forward. And the perpetrators of crimes during the period of apartheid, they could receive amnesty for those crimes. Amnesty is just a fancy legal word for forgiveness, right? It is the legal version of forgiveness. They could receive amnesty by fully confessing their crimes. The human relations of forgiveness were a little fuzzier, which is why it's helpful to have legal language like amnesty. Well, Archbishop Tutu talks about this, this situation, and he said, one of the things that constantly amazed us was the remarkable magnanimity of people. All people, black, white, Africans, and Americans, human beings can leave you speechless, really. They can leave you speechless by the horrible things they do, but they also leave you speechless with the incredible things. We saw so many times people who ought to have been bristling with bitterness and anger, when they meet the perpetrator, actually being able to embrace. Yes, it is difficult. When we started, we looked at the legislation, this amnesty legislation, and the legislation did not require a perpetrator who applied for amnesty to express even remorse. We were very upset and said, why not say they've got to say sorry or something? But we discovered, that actually the legislators were a lot smarter. Because had they insisted that it was a condition to get amnesty, each time somebody said, I am sorry, I'm very sorry, we would have said, he's just putting that on. As it happened, despite the fact that it was not a requirement, when people were applying for amnesty, almost always they would turn to the victims or the survivors or the family if the person had been killed, and they would turn to them and say, please, we know it's very difficult, but please forgive. And as I say, almost always the victims would forgive. That's reconciliation. That's the resurrection life breaking into the world. That is the work of forgiveness and restoration that we, the church, are sent to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Every year on Pentecost Sunday, we dedicate this offering to support young people in Christ and inspire them to share their faith, ideas, and unique gifts with the church and the world. We will dedicate this offering on June 5th, but you can give any time using the special envelopes in the pew in front of you, or simply designate your check or your electronic gift Pentecost offering. The Pentecost offering supports young people like Lizzie, a young Honduran, who arrived in the United States at the vulnerable age of 14. Lizzie was new to both the U.S. educational system and the English language, so she enrolled at the English as a Second Language Newcomer Academy in Louisville, Kentucky, which she attended for only 6 months before COVID-19 sent most schools into full-time virtual learning. The Reverend Debbie Broxma is a recently retired Presbyterian mission worker who attends Beachmont Presbyterian Church in Louisville. As she considered how Beachmont might respond to the educational crisis exacerbated by COVID-19, she heard about a local organization, Evolve 502, that was hosting a learning hub where students could gather safely during the pandemic to get support from volunteer educators and counselors. When Debbie reached out to them, they said, "Why don't you just start your own learning hub?" So Beachmont members, with support from the Jefferson County Public Schools and Evolve 502, launched their learning hub in January 2021. Today, that learning hub operates as an after-school program serving 21 immigrant children just like Lizzie. Beachmont's pastor, the Reverend Marissa Galvan Valle, shared, "As a young Presbyterian, I saw the impact that the church can have on kids who are otherwise invisible. We see them become fully alive. For us at Beachmont, it's important to contribute to the Pentecost offering, not just at the national level, but so that each child can become more fully alive as a young person in their church and community. 40% of the Pentecost offering is retained by individual congregations like ours for ministries that support children and youth right here in our own community. A portion of your gift to the Pentecost offering will support Covenant's youth group in making the world a better place for youth through fellowship and mission. Thank you for your gifts to the Pentecost offering this year and all the gifts to the life and mission of Covenant."
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.